And there's not a better testimony that can be left behind by any father than it's well with my soul. If I could leave my children millions, it still wouldn't be worth the fact that they know that their daddy's in heaven. And you have that heritage, you need to be thankful for it. I remember looking at my grandpa right as he was headed to the hospital. I remember the look. And it was almost as though he was letting me know this was it. I'm thankful, though, that that wasn't it, that there is coming a day. Because of what I have in Jesus Christ, that we'll be reunited. I'm thankful for the hope of heaven. I'm thankful that God's people have that. And I thought this morning, and I shared it nearly 20 years ago when my grandfather passed away. At his funeral, I remember thinking, I don't want to do anything that would harm his name. But we ought to live for God that way. We ought to live in such a way that we don't want to negatively impact the name of our Heavenly Father. I'm thankful for what we have, and I believe what this world needs today is more fathers who display their faith in the Lord Jesus. I thought it don't take much effort this day and age to look up and to find information about the consequences that is far-reaching in our culture with a society in which fathers are absent from the home. I've seen it, whether coaching youth league sports, I've seen it coaching in middle school, I've seen it just in ministry. Some people have had the idea, and Hollywood has somehow tried to degrade the role of a father, always make him a buffoon, someone that's out of touch and has no clue what's going on, and they do it on TV shows. But I want to say to you, the greatest threat to our society is not Islam, but it's the fact that in the majority of homes in America, there is no male role model. You say, Brother Grant, that is a very strong statement. I'd encourage you just to get online, look at the National Center for Fathering, and I'll not give you all the information, but there's much data on it. Children in father homes that the father's absent are almost four times more likely to be poor. I'm just going to hit just a few of these. Drug and alcohol abuse. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services states fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drugs and alcohol abuse. There's significantly more drug use among children who do not live with their mother and their father. It talks about physical and emotional health. It gives like six prongs in which fathers being out of the home has caused them troubles. And children of single parent homes are more than twice as likely to commit suicide. Think about that. You also find, as far as educational value of fathers being in a home, that it's reported that when the father's not in the home, there's lower grade point averages than those who've always, with children who've always lived with their biological fathers. Children living with their married biological father tested significantly higher than those living with their non-biological father. And father involvement in schools is associated with the likelihood of a student getting straight A's. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. Fatherless children have more trouble academically. They have more trouble scoring on tests. They have more difficulty in mathematics, reading, thinking skills. They're more likely to be truant from schools, and they give statistics of this, and it's almost astronomical, being excluded from school. It talks about crime, adolescents, and single-parent families, and step-families were more likely to engage in delinquency. It talks about that there's an increase of teen violence in areas proportionate to the amount of single-parent families. I'd encourage you to read this. I think most of us know this. It talks about sexual activity in teen pregnancy. And it is amazing, the difference. And I don't want to spend time just reading statistics because we're here to preach the Bible. But I do this to point out a simple fact, that men do make a difference in the home. Don't buy into lies of culture that says that really it doesn't take a father and a mother, but rather it takes what, a village? That's nonsense. That's not God's design. God's design, according to the Bible, that a man and a woman raise a family. That's God's design. And so I'm not beating anybody up today, because divorce is one of those things that happens. It's ugly, and I feel for people that's went through it. But I'm just telling you, dads, regardless of your situation, whether you are divorced, whether you're not with the lady that maybe have your baby, you have a responsibility that is God ordained to be involved with that child's life and make a difference. Now, I say to you, there's probably no greater a challenge to fatherhood than anywhere in Scripture that came in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah," and notice this, "and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. God, truly, this man was a father whose faith was lived out, fleshed out in front of his child. God, what a difference it made, not just for that day, but for the lifetime of that child. But not only the lifetime of Isaac, but also in the lifetime of Isaac's son, and then his grandsons, and even to the world. Father, we're thankful, God, for these men in Mount Hebron that are faithful men, that love you, have loved their families, have guarded the truth, been preservers of the truth, but also have loved others unconditionally. Father, we're thankful, God, for the high standard that's been set here in our church. Lord, I praise you for that. And help us as the younger men to understand we need to raise the bar, that we need to step up to the plate, because we're living during a time that our faith walk needs to be displayed before the whole world. And may we do it courageously. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You see, in this chapter, we know that there are many types and figures seen. We know that Isaac is a type of the obedient son, the Lord Jesus. We see Abraham was a type of God the Father who willingly gave his son. We know that. We know that the burden bearer represents us, and the son took the burden off us and went to Moriah one day, a place called Calvary, and there offered himself as a sacrifice. We could illustrate the virtues of an obedient son. Abraham's well into his hundreds. Isaac's probably 23, 24 years of age. Abraham, 122, 123. Listen, if that son had not been obedient and hadn't believed his dad, he could have easily had whooped that old man and walked off that mountain. But that wasn't the case. He believed and trusted in his fathers. We could speak of the virtue of the son, but I want you to take notice of the impact and the legacy of a man's faith that was displayed before the whole world. Now, you see, if you read the Bible, and you'll find in the life of Abraham that God had been working on Abraham and developing within him a faith that would be far-reaching. In fact, God had raised Abraham probably for this precise moment, to display the message of the gospel, how that God would willingly give his own son for man's redemption, that man might be saved. You'll find in the Scriptures that Abraham's life basically was a laboratory of faith. He was called to leave his own home. Everything he knew, and Abraham obeyed. Said, "Abraham, where are you going?" "I don't know. I'm just following God." He got down there and he brought Lot with him, his nephew, but because of the trouble and the strife that was created because of that, God moved upon Abraham's heart, and he realized he needed to separate from Lot, and that is what he did. He separated, and he allowed God to choose for himself what he would receive. He said, "Lot, you choose, and whatever you take, I'll just assume that God wants me to have the other." You see, that was faith, was it not? Master, if you study the life of Abraham, that his life was one of separation. His life was one that he, when Lot fell into trouble, he put his faith in God again and rescued Lot. You'll find that he was one that, if you read the scriptures, that when God began to speak about destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was a man who began to plead and beg with God because he knew Lot had at least 10 family members. And he begged God down from 50 to 10 and said, if you find 10 righteous, will you not spare the city? You see, he was a man that knew what it was to walk with God, build altars, worship. His faith was displayed before everybody. You'll find that Abraham, not only that, there come a time that he knew that one day he was going to have a child, and it was going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand on the seashore, his descendants. But he was old in age. Him and his wife were beyond the years of bearing a child. He tried to take reproduction into his own hands, and it blew up in his faith. But he learned through that not to try to manipulate God's plan, but rather simply trust God. It was a laboratory of faith. And one day God brought forth this little boy named Isaac, and they named him Isaac because of laughter. And Isaac was there, and he worshipped God, and he tried to rear this boy, and this boy saw his dad serve God and walk with God day by day by day. He loved this child. He knew the promises of God were sure, and he knew one day that God was going to raise up a Savior through his descendants. Man, you think about the promise he had, but in chapter 22, something terrible comes. God said, take that boy you love, go to Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice. What he was saying, I want you to take your son, slit his throat, and burn him on the altar. May I say to you, this was something that God had never required. And under the Mosaic law, this definitely is forbidden. This is something that the people that worship Baal and Ashtoreth did. This is not something that the God that he knew would do. In fact, you say, but Brother Grant, it was against the law. Well, the law hadn't been established yet. And you'll find that God sent him, and we know the story as you read into the account. God didn't allow that to transpire. But what you see is a man who fleshed out what he believed. He didn't say that he believed something, that he didn't practice it. What he said, he practiced. There's an old saying that says 100 fathers is better than one father is better than 100 schoolmasters. I believe there's nothing better for this day and age is for young boys and young ladies is to see someone that truly loves God and loves their family and loves mama, and that's demonstrated in the home. Any healthy male can father a child. Get their name on a birth certificate. Any healthy male. But it takes a real man to be a dad. And some of you here today that's had a dad that loved you, you need to be thankful for that dad. There's times, reading my children, I know they hate my guts at times. Because guess what? You've got to set boundaries and rules and teach. I mean, there's times I could tell just by the looks, and even yesterday I was trying to tell Isaac how to use the drill and the screw. He was looking at me like he'd like to probably pinch my head off, right? But that is the role of the male. Sometimes you're soft, sometimes you're hard. But let me tell you this, that is what they need. And when we try, listen to me, the mama can never be a daddy, and a daddy can never be a mama. Unless you're out in California. See, Brother Grant, you said that, I said that. Let me move on. I believe that America needs fathers whose faith is on display. Let me just say a few things about this quickly this morning. You say, Brother Grant, this time's about up. I'll preach till I'm done, but I never go long, so hang on. I want you to see the test of this father's faith. You see it in the first four verses. God come to him. His will had to be tested. He said, I want you to take your son and offer him there for a sacrifice. Let me tell you, you'll find that Abraham did not hesitate. Abraham obeyed immediately. He didn't say, you know what, Sarah, we need to pray about something. Listen, God put him in a position as the leader of the home. And when God spoke, there was no more discussion. He said, this is what's going to happen. Let me tell you, I believe, men, we need to understand, and sometimes our wives are not going to like it, but we have been placed in a position of leadership by God. That's God's authority. Just as I said during your all's wedding, you're to submit one to another. That means you put her needs above your needs, but still yet you're the spiritual leader in the home, and she is to submit to that. And you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I'm saying that Abraham, he got, and he said, here's what we're going to do. We need to talk about this. I need to see if the boy's okay with that. He didn't do that. You know what Abraham did? He obeyed God. Amen. It wasn't about his will, it's about God's will. His intellect, no doubt, was tested, because you'll find that how could God that loved me so asked something so horrific. But you'll find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 17 through 19, that somewhere along the way, that Abraham said, you know what? I know the God that I serve. This doesn't make any sense. And he tried to reason out. And we taught in Sunday school, sometimes you can't make sense of God, you just obey. Let me just say to you, you know what he did? He said, sure enough, if I slay him, God's going to raise him up. And you say, do you believe he believed? Yes, I do. Because when he got ready to go up there and he left his servants behind and the ass behind, and they started up Mount Moriah, he turned to look at the servants and said, me and the lad is going to go up yonder. We're going to sacrifice, and then we're coming again. Amen. We're coming back down together. I want to say to you, his intellect had to be everything about him. Everything was illogical, but he trusted God even though it didn't make sense. Let me tell you, you cannot reconcile everything in the Bible. If you do, you're never going to believe what God has said and follow Him. There's a lot of things that are beyond my understanding, beyond my comprehension. I just accept God and move on. You say, Brother Grant, I can't do that. Why, do you think you're smarter than God? Huh? Let me just tell you something. No doubt his emotion was tested, but let me tell you something. You'll find this father's faith was on display. It was tested there. And no doubt the emotion, can you imagine the emotions he went through for those 3 days? By the way, it took him 3 days to get there. In Abraham's mind, Isaac has been as good as dead for 3 days. And may I say to you, God's son lay dead for 3 days. You see the trial of this father's faith, and that the length of this trial being those 3 days in verses 4 through 9. I want you to understand, sometimes it's not the trial itself, it's the anticipation and the waiting for the experience to happen. Sometimes it's not the disease as much as it is waiting for the results of the tests that work you over. Sometimes it's not the difficulty of the tests as much as it is the anxiety before the test. And you see that all these things, the trial of his faith was there. And not only this, I want you to understand in verses 5 and 6, Abraham said to his young sons, young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, just like one day, thank God, God took the burden off this burden bearer and placed on his son, and they went to Calvary. But he placed this burden upon him, and the Bible says that, and laid upon Isaac, and they took fire in their hand and a knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake and said, Abraham, his father said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You say, what do you mean? How do you know it was lonely? Because he hadn't even told Isaac what was going to happen till then. There was no need to worry him until the right moment. You know what he did? He bore that burden himself for 3 days. You say, Brother Grant, that's terrible. Yes, it is. It is. You think about it. The loneliness. Who could he talk to? There's only one person he could talk to, and it was God. Men, I want to say to you, our faith on display, there's sometimes we got to bear things in our own family and things we know of, things that are happening, things that are going on that we need to shelter our family from. You know what we do? We bear those burdens alone. Be a man. Be a man. And so bear those burdens and you pray. Who do you talk to? Listen, there's some things you got to bear alone, but listen, the truth of the matter, you can't, what do? You take it to God. Amen. And I believe for 3 days, Abraham walked around talking to God. And I know these men here in the church, I could imagine things probably, I think Brother Joe, Brother Paul, some of you other gentlemen in this church, burdens come to your family, things you know, you probably walked around, Brother Don, they probably prayed without telling a soul. And bore those burdens. Many of you other men have probably walked around. There's burdens you've been bearing. Listen, you didn't tell anybody, but you talked to God about it. Why do you do that? Because there's times, let me tell you something, that there is loneliness in our trials. Why is that? It draws us close to God. And sometimes we've got to have those periods that draw us on our knees and get us close to God. Man, this was very lofty if you think about it. Because you'll find that Abraham took the wood and they went. And when he spoke, he said, Dad, he said, where's the wood for the offer? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Boy, notice that faith. For a burnt offering. So they both went together. And they came to the place which God had told Abraham, and he built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and notice this, he bound his son, bound Isaac his son. Isaac knew what was happening at this point. Isaac didn't fight him off, he submitted. Isaac followed him, he laid him on the altar of wood, and Abraham stretched forth his son, his hand. I believe he probably grabbed that boy by the hair of the head, pulled his throat back, got ready to slice his throat, and God spoke. God sent the angel down and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For I know thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son. Man, you think about the faith it took to allow his child to go. And Abraham was there getting ready to slice his throat. And God spoke. And the Bible says there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know what happened right there on Mount Moriah? Several centuries later, one day God took his own son at the very summit of Moriah, a place called Mount Calvary, and offered his own son. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying to me? I want you to think about this. This, what God was doing during this time of difficulty, this time of pressure and trial, was doing something greater than he could ever imagined. You see, Abraham viewed it as a time not of sacrifice, but a time of worship. He didn't view it as a time of defeat, but Abraham all through this viewed this as something, as a time of victory. And what I want to say to you, there was triumph here in Abraham's faith. Now, I want to just move to you today and say this to you. Isaac watched and learned some things that day from his father. What did he learn? Three things quickly. Number one, you don't have to understand God to say yes to him. And men, I got news for you. You'll never really follow God unless you're willing to say yes and present God with a blank check. A lot of people won't understand everything. Guess what? Our children are watching what we do. They're seeing how we live. And you know what he saw? He saw God. Isaac saw God, or Abraham give God a blank check that day and said, God, fill it out for whatever amount. It's all yours. That's faith on display, is it not? Let me tell you what else he did. Let me tell you, he learned something watching his dad that day. Let me tell you, Isaac knew his daddy loved him. He knew it. And when he started to do that to him, what he learned that day? That Abraham bore this burden by himself alone. You cannot always share your burden, but listen to this, but you don't have to carry it alone. You may not be able to share it, but you don't have to carry it alone. Because you see, God is there, and what he saw out of his father, no doubt those 3 days he looked, and Abraham, in my mind, I don't have no Bible to back this up, I'll just tell you, but here's what I think. I think Isaac and those boys were there, the lad was there, and the animals and everything they took for the sacrifice. They were making camp, headed to Mount Moriah, and they looked, and Abraham's walking around in the field talking to God by himself. They saw it. And what he saw during that time, during times of great distress, you run to God and you turn to God. Let me tell you, men, that is what our children need to see. Amen. Thirdly, I say this. You can view your difficulties in life as a sacrifice. You can view them as a burden. You can view them as just grief and pain that God just wanted to inflict upon you. Or you can try to look at it from a heavenly perspective and understand God's got something greater in mind. And you know what he did? He viewed this through the eyes of faith, and he viewed it as worship and victory. That's what Abraham viewed from the very start to finish. And you say, what are you saying? I say our faith is on display. And let me tell you something about Isaac. You'll find that Isaac submitted to God here. You find that Isaac, later on in his life, without his daddy, he built altars, he worshiped God, he sought God alone. And thirdly, I say this to you, he served God. His life wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. He became very carnal toward the end of his years. And you'll find that he made mistakes, but I'll tell you this, there's not one father that's perfect here this morning. But I'll tell you what happened to him. He had a son. Boy, he was a trickster, was he not? But you know who that boy turned into? His name became Israel. God changed his name. And one day, this son would walk into the kingdom of Pharaoh and lay his hand on Pharaoh's head and bless Pharaoh. Let me tell you, the greater blesses the less. Pharaoh thought he was somebody until the Prince of God walked in on him. A sheep herder. And you say, Brother Grant, you believe that? Yeah, I'm from that sheep herder. Come Joseph, who basically became a type and savior of the world, and also the 12 children that were the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me tell you something, this father's faith was on display and it made a lasting impact. Men, I challenge you today, live your life for the glory of God. The world needs it. The world is desperate for it. Fellas, I want to say to you, I understand things happen and there's things that I know some men I admire. I know some ladies I admire. They're in situations terrible and they've had to take and raise children by themselves. You know what church ought to do? They ought to support them. Back them. But I tell you this, children need their daddies too. Don't think it for a moment. They need men and they need men who live for the Lord. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I'm thankful for this church. We have men that live for you, men that love you, men that serve you, men that are genuine. And God, I just praise you for your faithfulness to Mount Hebron Baptist Church and be a part of what's happening in your local work. I believe there's no greater calling than to pastor the Lord's church. And I probably sometimes my own life, my own mind, I take it for granted. And I look at things through the wrong lens and perspective. But God, there is a blessing to see these men that have stood through trials and difficulties and their faith looks up to you. Not God just as a form of hypocrisy, say, look at me, but they live it out. And God, I thank you, God, for that example, but God, help me as a dad. Help me with my boys. Help them to see that Jesus Christ is more than something we talk about Sunday morning. Help them to see that He's real. We can go to Him. Help me to be a better husband to my wife. Help me to be a better son to my father. And help me to be a better friend. God, we need men to be men today, and not men as the world describes them. Not as the genre, how the liberals describe it, or even as some people expect men to be rednecks, uncaring and ignorant and just brass. But God, help us to be men as the Bible describes us to be men. We thank you, and I ask you, bless this time of invitation. If there be one man here this morning that's lost, may they see that you willingly gave your son. You didn't ask Abraham to do anything that you were not willing to do yourself. And Father, I'm thankful, God, for the sacrifice of your son. And I pray if there'd be one lost today, your Spirit would speak to them. May their eyes of faith be open. And may they call upon the Son of God and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.